Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Thanks for listening. May the Almighty God enable you to understand and benefit from His holy word both now and forever. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, on this day today, June 29th, we find ourselves remembering the faithful Christian lives of Peter and Paul. They lived nearly 2,000 years ago, but their lives were of great significance back then, and their lives even have a profound influence upon us and many others even today. Why do we remember them? We remember them today for our own instruction and encouragement, but we do not remember them in order to pray to them or to worship them. We want to make a sharp distinction there. There are many in the world today that have this mixed up as to why we would have a saint day. But God wants us to know so clear in His holy word. I put some references in the sermon with this section I just mentioned. I won't go into them now, but if you look them up in the Bible, you'll find that it's crystal clear that we should look to them to follow their example, but we should never be worshiping them or praying to them. Today's text from Acts chapter 15, I noticed it included four key things. We have both Peter and Paul listed in the same text. We have a dispute about the way to be saved. We have consideration of that topic, careful consideration, and then we also have a definite answer. Now, you might say, hey, Pastor, we've gone over these things at Bethlehem, like over and over again. We have it all figured out. We don't need to hear about that. But I think, though, that this will be beneficial for all of us in order to help those who are clinging to anything other than Christ let such things go and cling to Christ alone. And for us who are already clinging to Christ alone, it will give us encouragement. It will cause us to have joy. It will build us up even more in the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. I'm going to go back to the reading again. And in this first part, we see that some insisted on circumcision for salvation. That's the big question today. Is that required or not? First of all, verses 1 through 3. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. Let's think this through a little bit now. So from Judea to Antioch. So here are people in Judea. That's the area where Jerusalem is located. And they're going to go all the way up north to Antioch in Syria, a distance of about 300 miles. Of course, it wasn't like driving in their car up there. It was a long and difficult trip to get up there. But they were so determined, though, because they must have heard somehow, hey, there are people in Antioch that think you can go to heaven without being circumcised. They were just so filled with zeal about that they thought, we've got to get together a group. We've got to travel up there. We've got to let them know that salvation is impossible unless you are circumcised. So understand, they're going all that way with great determination. So what about circumcision, then? Is it required or not? We're going to come back to that in a moment. But what are people asking today? Are people saying, do I need to be circumcised or not? I don't think that's really a question today. But people are saying maybe, well, what about church attendance? Do I have to go or not? What about studying the Bible? Do I have to study it or not? What about doing good? Do I have to do good or not? Are such things required for salvation or are they not? And then when people aren't sure what those answers are, then they begin to say, am I really saved or not? If I died right now, is God going to welcome me in or is He going to send me away? God wants us to know for certain about that answer right now that will give us great peace and joy as we go forward in our daily Christian lives. We'll come back to those things in a moment here. But first of all, though, with salvation, let us know that there is no topic in the world that is more important than whether we are saved or not. Because life here is so short, salvation is dealing with where we will spend eternity. So imagine some kind of a miserable job maybe you were doing here on planet Earth, whether it was difficult, it was hot, it was painful, whatever it might be, but imagine that difficulty and imagine how much you disliked it, and then think about how short it was. And then imagine being in a place where it would be even more difficult and more painful and more hot than you can imagine, and it would never, ever, ever, ever stop. I mean, it's just, we can't even comprehend such a thing, but God tells us about such things in the Bible. So he wants us to know for certain about salvation so that when we live day by day, we know for sure we're at peace, and we know that when we breathe our last, we're going to go to a wonderful place, not to a horrible place. God wants everyone to be with him, but definitely, though, God has told us about another place. That is a place that God made for the devil and his angels, not for people. God made the way to heaven for all people through Jesus Christ, but anyone who says no to Jesus, they're going to end up with the devil and his angels. We don't want that for anybody. God doesn't want that for anybody. So what happened here in the reading then? They decided, hey, these men came all the way from Judea, all the way up here to Antioch, in order to tell us we must be circumcised. They had a debate about it, and then they said, wait a minute, we need to figure this out once and for all, so we're going to send Paul and Barnabas and some others, and they're going to travel all the way down to Judea, to Jerusalem, and let's get this settled once and for all. So as they were traveling, the Bible tells us, as they went, they met various Christian people in various cities, and they were telling them how they had brought the word of God to certain uncircumcised Gentiles, and how God brought those uncircumcised Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ, and even gave witness that they had received the Holy Spirit. So they're telling as they're traveling, and what did the Bible say? That made the brothers very glad. So the fellow believers, they were so glad to hear that truly God was converting the uncircumcised Gentiles. That's a key thing in the whole situation here that we're taking a look at. Going on to verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. So when it says by the church, it's talking about all of the fellow believers, but then among the fellow believers, we have some who are apostles. So those would be the ones personally called by Jesus Christ and sent by him. And then we have the elders. Who are the elders? Those are the ones who were appointed by the apostles to serve over the people to bring them word and sacrament. So they're all part of the body of Christ, but they have different positions within the body of Christ. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed, and then they reported everything that God had done through them. Notice how they're giving all the glory, all the credit to God. Hey, we spoke some words, but God is the one who is working through the words. God is the one who did the work. God is the one who brought them to Christ. He wants us to see that too. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, now, we can almost imagine that some of the ones standing up, maybe, are some of the ones who went up to Antioch. Very possible, kind of the same group of people. So some of them stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised, and not only that, and required to obey the law of Moses. So which is it then? Is circumcision required or not? If it's required, what else is required? We need to get this figured out. Why? Eternity is hanging in the balance. Are we going to be with God or are we going to be apart from God? We need to know the answer, and God loves us so much, he's given us the answer over and over again in his holy word. First of all, let's go back to the Old Testament and consider what the Lord said to Abraham on the topic of circumcision. Going to Genesis chapter 17, the Bible says, the Lord speaking to Abraham, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Now, it didn't say may, it said shall. And then it goes on to say, a couple of verses later, "Any uncircumcised male will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So you can kind of see, if you will, where these people from Judea are coming from. They're basically saying, look what it says in the Old Testament here. God said, you must be circumcised, and if you're not, you're outside the kingdom. So here they are coming saying, wait a minute, these Gentiles, they must be circumcised, or they have no part in the Almighty God. They have no part in us who follow him. So it makes sense what they're saying if that's all the information we have. And then earlier, we see that Peter himself had been criticized. You might recall how Peter had brought the word of God to Cornelius. We find that in Acts chapter 10. So right now we're in Acts chapter 15. So if you go back to 10, you can see how Peter was given this vision and how he finally went to the home of Cornelius. Cornelius being a Gentile, he entered his home. He shared the word of God with him and his family. And God was powerfully working to bring him and his family to faith in Jesus Christ. And here is Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile. So the Bible records in Acts chapter 11, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him." So God led Peter to do what he did in Acts chapter 10, and God powerfully brought uncircumcised Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ. But yet right after that in chapter 11, now we see those who are circumcised Jews, they're criticizing Peter for having followed what God told him to do, and they're criticizing also because these uncircumcised ones now have faith in Jesus Christ. What a sad thing. Certainly God required circumcision. We can see that from what the Lord said to Abraham, but the key question is, for how long? That's the key question. For how long was circumcision required? In other words, was it required for all time? So from the time the Lord said it to Abraham all the way through to the end of the world, is it required for that long? Or was it required only until the Savior came and finished his saving work right here on the cross? That's the question. Well, the Lutheran Study Bible gives us this explanation, which will help us a little bit in answering that question. It says, "By the removal of the foreskin, males received a visible sign of God's promise to send a Savior. No Hebrew male could live a day without being reminded of the promise God had made." I think you understand what that means. But no Hebrew male could live a day without being reminded of the promise God had made. Finally, the shedding of blood, in other words, the shedding of blood from each circumcision, pointed to our final redemption by the shedding of Christ's blood. So can you see how circumcision wasn't something for all time, but it was something pointing ahead? It began with Abraham, and it's pointing ahead and pointing ahead and pointing ahead until finally Jesus sheds his blood for us. So it was required until this period in time, but it's not required beyond that time. It's not wrong to do it, but it's not required either. So we see in part two that the question of circumcision was considered. So in verse 6, the Bible simply says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. Dr. Kretzmann wrote here, regarding circumcision being a requirement, he wrote, "It is the same false and dangerous doctrine which has cropped up in the church at all times, namely, that the keeping of the law is essential for meriting salvation." In other words, if we say that salvation is Christ plus anything else, and anything else could be circumcision, could be attendance, could be Bible study, could be helping our neighbor, whatever it might be. If we say that salvation is Christ plus anything, then what have we done? We have turned God's gift into a work. So we would say, oh, I attended, I went to Bible class, I helped my neighbor. Now my work has earned the salvation that God provided for me. If we ever look at it that way, what does that mean? That means that we no longer have Jesus Christ as Savior. Later on in the book of Galatians, Paul writes, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So anyone who is seeking in any manner, even this much, to be justified, to be right in God's sight by what they have done, they have, of their own will, of their own action, they have cut themselves off from Jesus Christ. But how many people are out there in the world saying, oh, I think I'm okay, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. And then I say, well, what is really your hope for heaven? Why do you think God will finally let you in? And they're like, well, I've done pretty good. I've kind of kept the commandments, and I try to be honest. I try to help my neighbors, and I think that's why I'm going to heaven. Those people are not going to heaven. I'm not here to judge them. I'm here to simply say whatever the Bible says, and the Bible is clear that if we think anything we have done is going to help us, that means we have severed ourselves from the one way to heaven. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And if we think we can add anything to that, that means we have pushed him away. And that means we don't have him, and he is the only way. God wants us to know this so clearly. So that way, we let go of everything we have done, and then by God's grace, we cling to Christ alone, and we are rejoicing, knowing for certain we are forgiven. We have God's promise over and over and over again in the Bible that by Christ alone, we are saved. This is such good news for us. So on what basis was the question answered then as they debated this question there in Jerusalem? Well, not on the basis of human thoughts, not on the basis of human feelings, not on the basis of assumptions, but on the basis of God's holy word. Now, we live in a world today where most people don't think much about God's word. And I know I've shared the word of God with many people over the years where they had kind of their own idea, and then I shared the word of God with them. And the sad part was, it would seem to me that in so many of those cases, they chose to cling to what they felt or what they thought rather than letting go of what they felt and thought and clinging to the Word of God. But what have we done, though? Did you notice the front page of the Plain Dealer yesterday about the man in the Cleveland area who has discovered another variety of dinosaur, and the dinosaur lived tens of millions of years ago? So this is a common thing. The man is given great credit for being such a brilliant man right there on the front page. So every time we have an article like that, that is telling us this book is unreliable. This book is not true. This book was written by men. Don't believe it. Believe instead your own thoughts. Believe your own feelings. That's what's important. It's all going to turn out okay. That's the world in which we live in. We're being bombarded by things that are false all the time. So God wants us to be so careful not to fall into that. So what they considered God's holy word, and they considered God's powerful work in the lives of many uncircumcised Gentiles. In other words, we have real, sinful, unbelieving people being transformed to believe in Jesus Christ, and then seeing radical changes in their lives and seeing the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This was real tangible evidence that God had truly brought them to Jesus Christ apart from circumcision. Okay, I said more than what's in my sermon here, but let's go on though. So let's go on to Peter giving the answer, picking up in verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, think about this verse here. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us who are circumcised and them who are not circumcised, for he purified their hearts by faith. But think about it, though. If the ones who were coming and complaining are correct, that means that God made a mistake. That means that God poured out his Holy Spirit upon people who were not truly his holy children in Christ. But in fact, God did pour out his Holy Spirit upon the uncircumcised Gentiles. And then in verse 10, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." Let me share with you just two quick realities here about that section. First of all, between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Almighty God made no distinction. So if he made no distinction, should we make a distinction? By no means. Also, we are saved by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. So Peter could have said, since we are saved by grace through faith, so are they. We are not saved, Peter could have said, because we are circumcised. We are saved by grace through faith. So are they. The law condemns all of us, Jews and Gentiles. The law condemns everyone. Why? Because none of us can keep it perfectly. Therefore, God loved us, and God gave his Son to us, though none of us are deserving. So what is that? That is grace. God loving us, giving us Christ. We didn't earn it. We can't deserve it. God did it anyway. That is grace. And then God took further action by giving us the gift of faith, by which we are now united to Christ as Savior, by which the benefits of what he did, those come to us by that gift of faith. So we are saved by grace through faith. And then in the last part, we see the congregation listened. So in verse 12, it says, "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them." So after Peter had spoken, Paul and Barnabas went on to tell about God's work to save many Gentiles, not because of their good works, not because they were circumcised, but how God had saved them by grace through faith. We are also saved by grace through faith. Peter and Paul were powerfully used by God to spread the essential message of our sin. Let's not forget about that, the message of our sin and God's work of salvation. What I want to do now is I want to go to Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World and read to you the account of the death of Peter and Paul, not from the Bible, because it's not recorded in the Bible, but this book, I think, is a pretty accurate telling of the death of many who were followers of Jesus Christ and died in very sad and difficult ways. Going to pages 8 and 9, the book says, "The first of the 10 persecutions was stirred up by Nero about AD 64. His rage against the Christians was so fierce that Eusebius records, "A man might then see cities full of men's bodies, the old lying together with the young, and the dead bodies of women cast out naked without reverence of that sex in the open streets." Many Christians in those days thought that Nero was the Antichrist because of his cruelty and abominations. The Apostle Peter was condemned to death during this persecution, although some say he escaped. It is known that many Christians encouraged him to leave the city, and the story goes that as he came to the city's gate, Peter saw Jesus coming to meet him. "Lord, where are you going?" Peter asked. "I am come again to be crucified," was the answer. Seeing that his suffering was understood Peter returned to the city where Jerome tells that he was crucified head down at his own request, saying he was not worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. Paul also suffered under this persecution when Nero sent two of his shield bearers to bring him to his execution. The shield bearers found Paul, instructing the people, and asked him to pray for them so they might believe. Receiving Paul's assurance that they would soon be baptized, the two men led him out of the city to the place of execution where Paul was beheaded. As we think about the end of their lives, Peter could have run away, but he chose not to. He chose to accept the difficult death he told him about much earlier. He accepted that with his crucifixion. And then Paul, here is Paul praying for and proclaiming the word of God to these men who came to take him to his execution, doing everything he could all the way to the very end of his life before they took off his head in order that people might hear the truth, know Jesus Christ, and be with God forever. As Peter and Paul lived by faith and died in Christ, may our Heavenly Father grant us the very same. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. You can also visit us on the web at BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. On our website, you'll find more sermons, Bible studies, topical brochures, and more. You can also subscribe to our podcast. Go to the iTunes store and then search for Benefit from the Bible. Any questions or comments, you're welcome to send them to pastor@blc7500.com. If you live in the Parma area, please come and join us. If you live far away, seek out a congregation in your area that rightly handles God's word of truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.